During the battle for North Africa in World War II, General George S. Patton's tanks and troops engaged in a successful counterattack of the German forces who were under the leadership of Field Marshal Erwin Rommel. Rommel was nicknamed the Desert Fox because of his crafty tactics on the battlefield. It's reported that in the heat of the battle, that Patton shouted, "I've read your book, Rommel! I've read your book!" And he had. You see, Rommel's book, Infantry Attacks, in that book, The Desert Fox, detailed all his military strategy. And with this knowledge of Rommel's plan, Patton defeated the enemy. Folks, we are in a war. We are in a war. And we have an enemy. And his name is Satan. And listen, he's real. And he's on the move. He's on the attack. And as we read God's word, as we read God's book, and are aware of the enemy's tactics, we too can overcome the enemy. We too can defeat him. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's an interesting fact that Satan is mentioned more in the book of 2 Corinthians than any other of Paul's writings in the New Testament. As we go through this, you're going to see Satan throughout this book. Satan, in chapter 4, verse 4, he's the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And he discourages God's workers. In chapter 10, we see that Satan, one of his ploys, is to distract God's people from pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And in fact, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And he has workers too, that disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. And he sends them to infiltrate the church. We see over in chapter 12 that sometimes Satan afflicts people physically or emotionally to try to get workers to stop serving Jesus. You remember what he did to Paul? Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. I'll tell you what, Satan is out to oppose us. We probably shouldn't be surprised that he's mentioned so much in this book, because in this book, Paul is defending his ministry against those who were coming against him. He's talking about his ministry and defending his ministry. And listen, if you're serious, if you're a Christian, and you are serious about ministering for Jesus, you can expect opposition. You can expect attacks of the enemy. So, folks, I want you to look. Let's look at verse 11 in our text this morning. I just want to start here in verse 11, because there's a reference to Satan in chapter 2, verse 11. It says this: "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Let's just take a look and kind of camp on that for a minute here. the word advantage, so that no advantage be taken of you. It's a word that means to outwit, to defraud, to cheat. That we may not be, some of your translations, that we may not be outwitted by Satan. It says we're not ignorant of his schemes. Ignorant, agnosis. It's the word we get agnostic from. It's a word that means to not know, to have no knowledge. We're not ignorant of his schemes. And again, some King James Version, ESV, says devices. It means schemes, devices, designs. It's a word that's used especially for evil plans. I'm from a kind of a campus crusade for Christ background. We used to always say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I believe that, by the way. I believe that. But Satan hates you, and he has an evil plan for your life. He has an evil plan. And it says here, we're not ignorant of his schemes, of his plans, of his devices. But the fact is, sometimes we are. Sometimes we are. And that's why we need to see, how does he work? What are his schemes? Remember it says over in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We need to know what his schemes are. And there's many, 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 many schemes. We can't go over them all today. I'd like to go for about 6 or 7 hours, but I'm not going to do it. But in our text this morning, I see three schemes of the devil that we need to be aware of if we're going to overcome Satan and his attacks on our life. Now, what's the first one? The first one is his strategy concerning dealing with sin. Dealing with sin. And I want to start just with his general strategy when it comes to sin. Because when it comes to sin, Satan loves to get people into sin. He wants to get us into sin. In fact, one of his names is the tempter. He's the tempter. And why does he promotes sin? Boy, he's doing a good job today, isn't he? He promotes sin. Why? Because he is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to mess up, listen to me, your family. He wants to mess up the church. And how he does that is he gets people into sin. And I'll tell you, he wants to keep people lost and separated from God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates from a holy God. So he promotes sin. And I just wanted to go back to you know how sin came into the world. The original temptation came from who? Satan. You remember what he said back in Genesis chapter 3? He came to the woman and he said, hath God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Now, folks, what was he doing there? We just heard a sermon on this, or a man talking on this. And what was he doing? Was he really asking a question for information? No. You know what he was doing? He was casting doubt on the character of God. It's like the father who has a daughter, and his daughter comes and says, Dad, can I go out with my boyfriend? And he says, okay, but you got to be home by 11 o'clock. And she goes and tells her boyfriend, well, I can go out with you, but I got to be home by 11. And he says, did your old man really say that you have to be home by 11? What's he doing? He's saying, your dad's a dork. Your dad's, what was he from the Stone Age? 11 o'clock? I'll tell you, dads with daughters, anybody ever says that, you just take them like this. Say, I said 11 o'clock. Maybe it should be 9. In fact, get out of here. You see what he's doing? He's saying, God doesn't want your good. He's holding out on you. And the woman responded. How did she respond? She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit that is of the tree in the center of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die. And then what did the old devil say? You shall surely not die. God had said, you eat of that tree, you are going to, listen to this, die dying. That's what the Hebrew says. You're going to die dying. And Satan comes and says, you shall surely not die dying. What was he doing there? That's the first lie in the Bible. And the first lie in the Bible is, you can sin and get away with it. He's denying the consequences of sin. You can sin, and in fact, it'll make you better. You can sin and get away with it. And I'll tell you what, he's still telling that lie today. By the way, you can't sin and get away with it. You can't. Be sure your sin will find you out. The soul which sinneth, it shall die. Folks, there's pleasure in sin. There is. For a season. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, it wouldn't be a temptation. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says. But the devil is pushing sin. He wants you in sin. He wants me in sin. Thank God, God had a counter plan. Amen? He had a counter plan. From before the foundations of the world, God planned to send his son. To send Jesus down into this world, and Jesus would live a perfect life. No sin. And then he would willingly let men, sinful men, put him on the cross. And he would die, not for his own sin. He had none. He died as a substitute for your sin and my sin. And let me tell you, he didn't die, he just didn't die to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He did do that. Praise God. Amen? He took the penalty. He took the wrath that you and I deserved on the cross. He took that, paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Amen. But he died to deliver us not only from the penalty, but from the pollution and the power of sin. You see, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Praise God. That's God's counter to Satan's attack in sin. He has the counter, and the counter is the cross. The counter is the cross. Now, first of all, let me just stop right there and just say, man, he did that for you and for me. If you have not come to saving faith in Jesus. Now, let me just, you don't get saved by coming to church. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by doing good things. You get saved by putting your faith in Christ. And listen, when you do that, when you put your faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross and believe that God raised him from the dead, you know what will happen? He comes into your life and gives you the gift of eternal life. That's a relationship with him that will never end. And you're born again. You're not saved by the bell. You're not saved by the belt. You're saved by the blood of Christ. You're saved by receiving Christ. And if you haven't done that yet, you're still in your sin. And Satan wants to keep you there. And he's the god of this world. He wants you to stay lost. But you can come to Christ. And I love what Pastor Jeremy says. Don't wait until the end of the sermon. Do it now. Call on him. Just say, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord. I need forgiveness. And he will save your soul. Praise God. And then once we're saved, we don't have any problem with sin anymore. Oh, that's what he'll try to tell you. Hey, now once we're saved, I'm saved now, I can sin. What's that denying? That's denying the consequences. There's still a consequence if you're saved. It'll break your fellowship with God. It'll short circuit any power in your life unless you deal with sin. And when you do sin, confess it, get right with God, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and get on with it. Okay. That's his general plan for sin. He's got a specific plan in the church. And we're getting down to our text here. Basically, when it comes to the church, Satan has two specific strategies concerning and dealing with sin. One strategy is to get us to ignore sin in the church. When there's sin in the church, he wants us to sweep it under the carpet. Another strategy is when there's sin, is to deal harshly with it and unlovingly with it. Now, what was happening in Corinth? Let me read verses 5 through 11 here. It says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his schemes. It seems that what was happening there, somebody in the Corinthian church was in open sin. Open sin in the church. Who this was and what the sin was, we're not sure. We're not sure. Older commentators seem to take this as a reference back to, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul says there was somebody in the church, there was a man in the church, listen, that was sleeping with his stepmother. And the Corinthian church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're not dealing with this. You should be in mourning. You've got to deal with this. Because sin in the church will cause splits, will cause a church to be ineffective. He says, you got to deal with this because you know why? If you don't, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Did you get that? If you just a little sin go on in the church and you don't deal with it, it's like gangrene. It'll kill a church. And older commentators say this is the guy that Paul's talking about here. Now, the newer commentators seemed to take a different approach. They seemed to think that this was somebody that actually had opposed Paul. When Paul had made a painful visit back to the church. And newer commentators kind of say that there was somebody in the church, kind of a ringleader, that was standing and opposing Paul. And Paul had written the letter back to the Corinthian church saying, you know, you got to deal with this guy. Kind of was more of a personal attack on Paul. Now again, we don't know what it was. What we do know is there was some sin in the church. There was sin in the church. And Paul wrote to them and said, you need to deal with this. And Paul then received a report back from Titus that the Corinthians had taken heed to his instruction. They had dealt with sin. They had carried out church discipline. Now, I just need to stop here. What is church discipline supposed to look like in the church? Let me just give you just a brief thing here. First of all, don't be looking around for who's sinning in the church. First of all, take the log out of your own eye. And then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. Some people go around, I'm going to find that sinner. I'm not looking over here for a reason. Maybe it's over here. But take the log out of your own eye. We're not supposed to be looking for other people's sin. Deal with your own sin first. Amen? First. But if there's a brother or sister in the church that is in open sin, we are to, Matthew 18, go to them in private and reprove your brother. If they listen to you, you've won your brother. It stops there. If not, if they don't listen to you, you're to take one or two others with you. That at the testimony of two or three witnesses, everything is confirmed. And you're to go to them. And you're to confront them with their sin. If they listen to you, you've won your brother. It stops right there. But if they don't listen to you, then you have to bring it to the church. And we share it with the church. So that the church can reach out to that person and try to minister to that person. Because that's what they need. They need the church. They need the church. Now, if they don't listen to the church, Scripture says you put them out of the church. You treat them as a tax collector or a sinner. And you put them out of the church. Let me just say, in 43 years of ministry, probably the hardest thing I've had to do, we've had to do as leaders in the church, is to carry out church discipline. It's hard. It's hard to do it. But we're to do it. And how are we to do it? Galatians 6:1 gives us the key. You can put that down. Galatians 6:1. If any brother is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, listen, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Did you get that? You see, somebody says, well, church discipline. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone. We're not casting stones when we carry out church discipline. We're trying to restore a brother or a sister who needs to be restored. They need to be restored to fellowship with God. That word restored, very interesting word. You put this down, Matthew 4:19. James and John were in the boat with their father Zebedee mending nets. Katartizo, mending nets. That's the word restored. They were mending nets. They were repairing nets that were torn for service. They were preparing nets for service. And that's what we're to do. People in sin, they're torn. They need to be mended. That word was also used to set a broken bone. You see, somebody that's in sin, they're broken. And we've got to restore them. And how? Get right. Come on. No, in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. Lest you too be tempted. You see, this is the loving thing to do. This is the loving thing to do. And so Paul had written to them, and they took Paul's counsel. And they confronted the individual. They may have even put him out of the church. We don't know. But guess what? He repented. Praise God. He turned. He actually turned from his sin. And what they needed to do now was they needed to forgive him and comfort him. Verse 7. Do you see verse 7 there? It says that you should forgive him and comfort him, lest he become overwhelmed with sorrow, excessive sorrow. They needed to reaffirm their love for him. Reaffirm their love for him so that Satan would not take advantage and bring damage to the church. Do you see how it is? We have to deal with sin in the church. Because, folks, it's the loving thing to do. But we have to do it in the right way. We're to love each other, man. We're to love. We're to be kind. We're to be gentle. Nobody here is better than anybody else. And we're to love. Lest Satan get in and take advantage. J. Vernon McGee says, there are two things that we don't hear often in our conservative churches. We don't hear folk admitting their sins and asking forgiveness, nor do we hear folk forgiving those who confess. There is an unforgiving spirit in many churches. May that not be here. May that not be here. We're not a hotel for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. And we all need at times to be ministered to. Amen? Amen? Satan tries to get in the church and get us to sweep sin under the carpet. Or when sin is there, to be harsh and unloving and unforgiving. That's the scheme of the devil. Let's not do that. Amen? Amen. Amen. A second strategy. And I think this one probably every one of us have fallen, maybe prayed to at times. His strategy concerning the use of discouragement, depression, and distraction. Now Paul, at this time that he's writing this, he just shared in chapter 1, you remember, that he had just gone through a period of great affliction. You remember how he described it? He said, I was exceedingly burdened. And it was so heavy, I couldn't carry it. In fact, I got to the point where I despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. He was burdened and in despair. And again, we don't know what he went through. But he did share in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, he told the Corinthians that he was in Ephesus and there was an open door at Ephesus and he had many adversaries. Again, you going to serve Jesus? You want to serve Jesus? You're going to have many adversaries. You're going to get attacked. Hey, it's part of it, man. And Paul said, I have many adversaries. And so he left Ephesus and he went to Troas. Now, why did he leave Ephesus? And some believe because the opposition that was there at Ephesus. You remember in Acts 19, there was a riot. And the people wanted to tear Paul apart. And maybe the disciples said, Paul, you got to get out of here. I don't see Paul leaving because of that. Because, hey, come on, bring him on. That's how I see Paul. But the disciples might have said, Paul, get out of here. We don't want you torn apart. We need you. The church needs you. But he left. Maybe it was because he was so concerned about the Corinthians. He loved these people. And there was stuff going on in the church that Paul was just, I'm just going to say, he was torn up inside. Here I am. I'm torn up inside. He sent Titus over to Corinth and said, go find out how my kids are, how my spiritual children are. Find out. And maybe he went to Troas because he was planning to meet Titus on his way back from Corinth, and he just couldn't wait any longer, so he went up there to meet Titus. And maybe it was just to go preach the gospel. But for one of those reasons, or maybe multiple reasons, he left and went to Troas. He left and went to Troas. And look at verses 12 and 13. This is what happened. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia. Do you get that? So he leaves Ephesus, he goes up to Troas. What's he find at Troas? He went up there to preach the gospel. What's he find? An open door. There's an open door to preach. God was working. Open door to share the gospel. But you know what? He had no rest in his spirit. He's torn up inside. He loved the Corinthians so much. There was opposition on the outside, but there was pressure on the inside. And he said, I've got to leave. And he left, and he went up to Macedonia. John MacArthur writes about this. He says, this was a dark hour in the apostle's life. He loved the Corinthians so much that his heart was torn apart by concern for them to the point that he was actually depressed. Do we know that for sure? Yeah, over in chapter 7, he says he was depressed. The apostle Paul? This great man of God? Depressed? Oh, yeah. You see, what happened was he had a legitimate concern about other people, about his kids over in Corinth. But he let that concern, that legitimate concern, turn into fear and anxiety. And then it went into discouragement and even into depression. And it distracted him from ministry. It distracted him from ministry. Let me share this, and maybe this will speak to, I know it will speak to some people here. Two of the greatest weapons in the arsenal of Satan are discouragement and depression. Discouragement and depression. He gets us to focus on the circumstances around us, and using legitimate concerns turns them into worry, fear, to bring on discouragement and depression. He hits God's people with these and distracts us from ministry and from the mission of sharing the gospel. That's what he does. But Paul got the victory. He got relieved and refocused. He came to Macedonia. And there he did meet up with Titus, by the way. And who gave him, listen to this, generally an encouraging report about the church of Corinth. Now think about that. Isn't that the way it usually is? We get worried, discouraged, depressed over things that never materialize. Can you relate to that? I get that. Because I get worried and I get discouraged, and that doesn't even, the stuff that I'm worried and concerned, a lot of times never even materializes. But you see, it's the enemy. It's the enemy coming in. And that report brought relief to Paul's troubled heart. Yet listen, I don't think that was the key factor in him coming out of this, in him having the joy and encouragement. Why don't I think that? Because I think if that would have been the key, he would have brought it out right here in this text. And he doesn't. He doesn't bring it out until chapter 7. What was the key here? What was the key? What brought relief? It was when he refocused on the Lord. Do you see what it says in verse 14? But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God. You know what? You know a great cure for discouragement? Great cure for discouragement is a thankful heart. I'm going to share personal testimony. I used to, way back when I was in seminary, that was after the Civil War, I worked for International Mineral and Chemical Company as a security guard. And my boss, how can I say this? He was not, he didn't treat me nicely or with respect. In fact, he was just very hurtful. And one night I went to my job. I worked from 11 till 7 in the morning and then went to school 9 to 2 in the daytime. But 11 to 7 in the morning, and I was sitting there, and I was not only angry, I was very discouraged. And so what I did is I opened up my Bible and started to read, and you know what? I was so discouraged, I couldn't even read my Bible. Did you ever get there? I couldn't, I was getting nothing out of it. And then I think the Lord spoke to me. At least this is what I heard. Make a thank list. And I kind of brushed it off at first and then came back, make a thank list. You know what I said to God? This is terrible. I don't have anything to be thankful for. I told you it's going to be true confession, right? You've never done that. He said, make a thank list. So I said, okay. Got a piece of paper? Well, I get free coffee. I got free coffee all night. I could get a cup of coffee. So I can get free coffee. Second, I haven't seen my boss for 2 weeks. Praise God. Third, well, Lord, thank you for a wonderful Christian wife. My dear wife, thank you. Oh, well, thank you for, like, my salvation. And thank you. And I started, and I went down that side, and then I turned it over, and I went down the other side. By the time I was through, I was praising Jesus. And you know what? I opened my Bible up, and I had one of the best times of the Lord I've ever had in 50 years of being a Christian. He spoke to me. One of the greatest cures of discouragement is a heart of thanksgiving. Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And when he mentions that, what he's doing here, he's picturing a Roman triumph. Let me tell you what that's about. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general was a triumph. If a general won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000 enemy troops, and he gained new territory for the emperor, that commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. I kind of liken it to a ticker tape parade. But it was a parade through the streets. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot with his family surrounding him, with a slave holding a golden crown over the general's head. Also, in that parade were the victorious troops with the spoils of war. Also, they marched the conquered troops, some of the conquered troops and generals through those streets in that parade. And the Roman priests would be there burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. As the parade made its way through the streets to the capital, people would throw flowers and garlands out into the street, and that fragrance also would fill the air. That fragrance was a fragrance of life and victory to the victorious commander and his family and his troops. But to the conquered generals and the conquered troops, it was a smell of death, because they would march them to the Circus Maximus. When Linda and I were in Rome, we went to the Circus Maximus, and I walked in that area. And they would make them fight wild animals, and then they would kill them. Paul is comparing this to our position in Christ. Listen to this. Look at 14 through 16. Look at these verses. These are great verses. Thanks be to God who leads us, always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death unto death, and to the other, an aroma of life unto life. And who is adequate for these things? Do you see what he's saying? Here we are in Christ's triumph. In Christ's triumph. You see, Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief. He came to foreign soil, came to this earth, and completely defeated and vanquished the enemy. Completely. And instead of killing 5,000, he gave life to 5,000. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 just a couple days later, Acts 2, Acts 4, and many others he's given life to. Now Christ, listen, leads us in his triumph. It's his triumph. The victory is won. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Amen? And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Listen, Christian, we are a fragrance of Christ. And just like the fragrance that went up from the priest's censers and the flowers on the street to the general and his family and the winning troops, the victorious troops, that's an aroma of life unto life. And to those who were the conquered troops and the conquered generals that were going to die, it was an aroma of death unto death. And you know what? Our lives as fragrance of Christ. To those who are being saved, man, sweet. But to those who are perishing, it can be an aroma of death unto death. You see, Christianity is a matter of life and death. Life and death. But Paul says, don't let Satan defeat you. Don't let him get you discouraged. Some of you are discouraged today. Some, maybe even here today, you're depressed. You've been in a struggle and you are tired and you are depressed and you are struggling. You are more than conqueror through him who loved you. We're in his triumph today. He's won the battle. We're on the winning team. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him defeat you with depression and discouragement, worry and fear. Christ is our commander in chief. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He'll try to mess us up with sin. He'll try to mess us up with discouragement and depression. And then quickly, this strategy, number three, the strategy concerning the corrupting of the word of God. Verse 17. Satan's position, when it comes to the word of God, Satan hates this book. Satan hates this book. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why? Because everybody, you know how we're born again? Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is how we get born again. This is how we get saved. It's through the word of God. That's why he hates this book. And he also hates this book because you know what? After we get saved, this is how we grow. This is our food, isn't it? Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. He hates it because that's how we grow. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the word of God. We have meat in this word that we can eat. It's our food. He also hates this book because it is one of the, I think, two primarily weapons that can be used against him. It is the sword of the Spirit. We fight the devil with the word of God. Remember Jesus in the wilderness when he's tempted? You know, it is written, it is written, it is written. So you know what Satan's going to do this week? You know what he's going to do this week? He's going to try to keep you from the book. He's going to say, you can read it tomorrow. One dose on Sunday morning's enough for me. Oh, no, it's not. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to have sharp swords because we have a powerful enemy and he'll take advantage of you unless you have a sharp sword. He hates this book. Hates this book. Now, what are we not to do? Look at verse 17. Look, it says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. Peddling. King James, I think, says corrupt or corrupting the word of God. That word is only found one time in Scripture. It's right here. And it's a term that was used in the marketplace. Listen to this. It was used in the marketplace describing certain unethical wine merchants who, wishing to enhance their profits, would water down the wine and sell it as though it were pure. Oh, is that instructive? They would water it down for a profit. That's what Satan wants done. That's what he's doing. They were hucksters out to for a profit from deception. But we're not to water down the word. Come on. We're not to water down God's word. We're not to corrupt God's word. Satan gets pastors, teachers, people to water down the word, to distort the word, to adulterate God's word, to make it more palatable. And many times with ministers, it's for profit. You know, he'll say stuff like, you know what he'll say? He'll say, oh, I want to tell you today, there's no such thing as hell. Well, there's no such thing as hell. Love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. And people, oh, that sounds good to me. I'll accept that. It's a lie. Amen. It's a lie. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Not because he wants you or me to go there. He wants to save us from going there. So he told us the truth. In fact, hell was never even made for people. Matthew 25, 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for people. People will go there. But God didn't prepare hell for people. He wants to take people to heaven. But Jesus and God tells us, the Word of God tells us the truth. It doesn't water anything down. And we got to tell the truth, folks. We can't water it down, adulterate it, distort it, anything like that. We got to tell the truth. Oh, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy. You hear him all the time. Just turn on the television. Oh, just send us $1,000 and God's got to send you $10,000. They're hucksters. They're watering down God's word. They're distorting the word. And heaven help us. And I know Pastor Jeremy's dedicated to preaching the word. Pastor Tyree, dedicated to preaching the word. Pastor Mike, dedicated to preaching, teaching the unadulterated, pure word of God. Praise God for men like that. We are not to water it down. But what are we to do? But from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. But in total sincerity, that means, you know what? We've got to be honest with God's word. We don't make it say something it doesn't say. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We're honest. If we don't know what it means, we say, and you'll hear from the pulpit, I don't know what it means. That's okay. But we're not changing it. We're sincere. We go in and say, God, this is your word. Speak to me. Speak to me. The word, we are sincere. And we are to give the word as presented in the Bible. Listen. As though God were speaking. As though God were speaking. You know, God is speaking. He can even use a pastor to speak through. I figure it this way. If God can use a donkey in Scripture to speak to a prophet, he might even be able to use me. But as though God were speaking. We speak. By the way, he says, we speak. Speak the word. Speak the word. Tell people the Word of God. Every day when I get up and have my quiet time, one thing I ask God, God, give me at least one verse I can share today with somebody. And I try every day to share that verse. Today it was this, so I'll share my verse. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who treads down our enemies. Psalm 60. Speak His word. When you witness, give the word. Because the word is powerful. We speak. Speak God's word in the sight of God. Someone asked C.H. Spurgeon, should we defend God's word? He said, you don't have to defend a lion. Just let it loose and it'll defend itself. So folks, we don't water it down. We don't even have to defend it. We just got to let it loose. And it will defend itself. It'll do its job. So here's the word from the Lord for us today. Don't let the devil defeat you in the area of sin. Listen, it's not good. Depart from evil and seek good. Don't let him get you and don't let him tempt you. He will tempt you. Don't let him win, because sin will hurt you. And God wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let him defeat you in the area of sin. And if you do sin, confess it, get it right with God, and go on. Secondly, he wants you to know, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, thank God, He always leads us in His triumph in Christ. You are on the winning team if you're a Christian. Don't let Him distract you with depression and discouragement. Third of all, don't water down my word. Read it. Don't ignore my word this week. Get it in every day. Don't water it down. Just let it loose. And God will use His word to get His job done. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord, we know that we're in a battle. And I can just imagine, Lord, I can't see right now even into the spirit world, but I can see, Lord, I can imagine that there may even be battles going on over this church right now. Battles going over souls in the church. Lord, I pray. I know one of His tactics is to blind the mind of the unbelieving. But Lord, would You break through Your light right now in lives in this church? Break through, God. And Lord, if there's somebody that needs to open their heart and trust in Christ, would You do that right now? Would You give them the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus, You died for our sins, all of them. You rose from the dead. Will You speak to that one that's lost and bring them into Your family, even now? Lord, there are people in this church right now that are struggling with one sin or another. We all are. But thanks be to God, You lead us in triumph in Christ. Establish our footsteps in Your word and let no iniquity have dominion over us. Lord, there's some people that are discouraged and they need to be encouraged today. Holy Spirit, minister to them right now. And Father, help us this week to defeat the enemy. Get into the word of God and speak that word Because people around us need to hear it, Lord. They need to hear your love. They need to hear your word. Give us boldness through the Holy Spirit to do this, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.